You for taking us into the story of Joseph. A couple of things. First, whether you worship here every week or just sometime or the first time, I invite you every time you're here to write your name on this. If you would like to be on the church email, we do a weekly newsletter that has upcoming things. Give us a current email. If there's a way that one of the pastors can be in touch or something we need to know in such a large church, every week people send us messages, and this is one way you can always do that. Prayer concerns or other things, as well as speaking to us. Today is a very important day in the life of one of our folks. Matthew Pearson is going to be baptized and join the church. Methodist Church, we baptize with a lot of water or just a little water. We immerse or pour water or sprinkle. We actually, unusual for some Methodist churches, we have a baptistry in the sanctuary, a real tub, a real pool thing. Matthew is going to be baptized at the end of the 11 o'clock service. But he's a part of this service, and I thought if we could, that maybe you would take your vows of membership here among these people you worship with. Would you join me and come now? Thank you. Well, Matthew, as you come for baptism and membership in the church, I'd ask you this question, several questions. Do you turn your back on the evil and the ways of this world and turn your face toward God and His ways of life? Do you do that? Will you be a part of the church that Christ is open to people of all ages and nations and races to serve Him and grow in faith? Will you do that?
Yes.
And you wish to be baptized in the faith? Yes. Well, we will do that in a bit, and may God bless you as you take those vows. There's another vow of membership that we ask everyone who comes to be a part of this church, and that's will you serve God through your prayers, your presence in among the people, your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service to others, and your witness? Will you do that? Well, may God bless you as you keep these promises. Let's pray, shall we? Lord of life, we give thanks for Matthew for this decision he has made. Help him keep the promises he makes on this day. May his walk with you deepen, and every day he lives, may he love you more. Oh Lord, may this church be a place in which he will be nurtured and encouraged to grow in the faith. And may this gathering of people also be a place in which he will discover how he's called to serve you. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Let's congratulate Matthew on this. Well, we'll join in a time of prayer now, and there'll be a chance for you to name a name or say a concern if you would like to. And at the conclusion of the pastoral prayer, there will be a place for us together to say the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray together. God of mercy, Lord of life, you who come to turn us all away from what destroys life or demeans life, to give us a true life, a good life, the best life, we praise you. We give thanks for every choice we make for the good, for the times we go out of the way by your mercy to say a helpful word, to do the good deed, to not say the unhelpful word, to not do the thing that does not help. Lord, we give thanks for your Spirit that guides us on this day of Pentecost. We recall how your Spirit came among those gathered, and you turned sadness following crucifixion into the joy of resurrection life forever. Lord, by your Spirit, draw us together and draw us close to you. May we experience your life in our life. May we sense with every beat of our heart and every breath we take, you with us and us with you, you in us and us in you. Lord, hear the prayers your people make just now. Lord, for these prayers we speak with our lips and for the ones in our hearts and for the ones we cannot even form into words, but you know already. We give thanks that you help the hurt, that you give us hope, that you give us courage, that we may trust there is no place we can go when you are not there, or no place, nothing we can do that will keep you from loving us and claiming us as yours, and changing us into the sort of ones you would have us to be. All this we pray with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus, who taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We continue to read through the story of Joseph, getting ready for our vacation Bible camp, which will be about Joseph. That's why we got the pyramids and the palm trees. That'll happen in a couple of weeks, and we'll be teaching our children about Joseph. Here's a story, part of the story. It comes in the 41st chapter, the 46th verse. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plenteous years, the earth produced abundantly. He gathered up all the food of the 7 years where there was plenty in the land of Egypt, and stored up food in the cities. He stored up in every city the food from the fields around it. So Joseph stored up grain in such abundance, like the sand of the sea, that he stopped measuring it. It was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, Joseph had 2 sons, whom Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh. For, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The second he named Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes. The 7 years of plenty that prevailed in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in every country, but throughout the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. And since the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the world came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine became severe throughout the world. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to hear the words that you would have us hear. And those you would just as soon we forget, let them fade away. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week, my Jill and I and our daughter Claire went to Tampa to see our son. You know, he's 30, and Joseph was 30. I need to say, man, you need to get busy. You know, Joseph is in charge of all the world. But we had a good trip visiting. And we were walking in Tampa, and I saw this woman walking ahead of me, and she had a T-shirt. And in big letters across the back of the T-shirt, it says, Jesus loves you. I thought, well, that's great. As I got a little closer, saw there was a little smaller, you know, print under it. And I got closer, and under the words, Jesus loves you, there was another word, and it says, Jesus loves you, but I am his favorite. I didn't, but I wanted to ask the woman, have you never read the Bible? Because have you read what happens to the favorites in the Bible? Have you read what happens to God's favorites? I mean, Abraham. It starts over in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Abraham is favored by God. And his wife Sarah, they are in their 70s. And God comes to them and God says, I want you to pack up everything you got that you've accumulated in 75 years of living. Yeah, I want you to take all those knickknacks you got for your 50th wedding anniversary. I want you to pack all that up. I want you to put it on camels and donkeys. And I want you to head out. And they wonder where they're going. So I'll tell you where you're going later. My wife and I have moved many times, but you know, we always sort of knew where we were going. We didn't just pack the truck and say, well, where are we going to go? But when God favored Abraham and Sarah, that's what it meant to be favored. And then they get somewhere in their journey and they have a son, Isaac. And Isaac is the favored son. And God comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to take that beloved son and I want you to go up on the side of the hill there and I want you to tie him up. I want you to put him on that rock altar and I want you to sacrifice him. We know the story doesn't happen like that. It doesn't end that way. But, I mean, it's a terrible thing. Terrible for Isaac and terrible for his father to be favored, to be chosen. It's not necessarily a fun thing to be God's favorite all the time. Isaac's son, Jacob, he was favored by God. But that didn't mean that he didn't have to get out of town quick when his brother Esau. Esau, you remember, was the hunter, the one who collected knives. And he was ready to kill him and skin him alive one day if he could. So he has to get away. And for 14 years, Jacob works to get this bride, Rachel, he wants. You maybe remember the story. He gets tricked along the way after 7 years and married off to her sister. 14 years, he finally, this favored one, works as a slave for 14 years to get this wife, and Rachel. And as the story goes, she lives the shortest of all the wives. His favorite. So how's all that for being the favorite? And then, of course, there's Joseph's story that we've been reading. Joseph is the favorite child. Remember, he's the favorite child of his father. He was one of Rachel's two sons. And so that may have had something to do with it, you know. In his grief, he pets and protects and pampers Joseph. He gets that coat with the long sleeves, the many colors. And then God favors him by giving him dreams. The brothers don't think too much of him being the favored one. They plot and scheme. They want to kill him. All these brothers are trying to kill each other in this book. But at the last minute, he's sold into slavery instead. And then he goes to Egypt. He's a slave for a while in the house of Potiphar. He's accused unjustly by Mrs. Potiphar. He goes into the prison. All of this, and he's the favored one. he's the one chosen. You know, makes you think of that old story about the man who's in the hospital the second heart attack, and he tells his wife, honey, you've been with me through thick and thin, you know. When I lost my job, you were there. When the house caught on fire, you were there. When they sued me, you were there. Every time I've been sick, you've been right there. Here I have my second heart attack, and you're right here with me. Honey, I'm beginning to think you're just bad luck. Don't you know some of these guys in this story of Genesis feels a little bit like that? I mean, they're favored by God. They're chosen by God. All the people of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews, they were chosen by God to be special to Him. And He promises them, I'm going to give you land. And He says to Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you children. Now, these are old people in their 70s, and they haven't had any kids yet. And He says, I'm going to give you more descendants than you can count. He said, you're going to have more descendants than there are grains of sand on the beach. I'm going to bless you. But, and here's the last line, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. I'm going to bless you so that the whole world will receive a blessing. To be blessed, to be privileged by God is to be called on a mission. It is to be given a task. And the task is to extend God's loving rule and reign to all the world, to teach all the world about this God. So when you're called and chosen by God, as Abraham and Sarah are in chapter 12, and as all their descendants are, they're chosen people, but they're chosen not for privilege. They're chosen for service. They're chosen so that the whole world eventually will know about God. God's companionship and God's friendship and God's guidance and leadership comes to them in order for them to share it. It's sort of like the Hebrews. The Israelites are God's pilot project. He says, I'm going to start with one family, and eventually all the families of the earth will be blessed. Which brings us to Joseph. Joseph is the great-grandson of Abraham and Sarah. Fourth generation down. The favored child. The favored child who's been treated cruelly by his brothers. Sold into slavery. A prisoner for several years. But suddenly, in the course of one day, Joseph goes from wearing his prison rags to being the right-hand man of the Pharaoh, the mightiest man on earth. And he dresses Joseph in the finest royal linen, and he gives him the badge of office. And he puts Joseph in charge of the agricultural policy of the breadbasket of the ancient world. That's what Egypt was. Joseph, age 30, a Jew, not an Egyptian, is now in charge of all the food in the most productive and fertile region of the world. All of that. The writer has this one little phrase. He says, there was so much grain after Joseph began to store it up in those 7 years that they couldn't measure it. In fact, there was more grain than there was grains of sand on the beach. And you, the reader, say, oh yeah, I've heard that before. That was the promise that was given. And now here the great-grandchild of Abraham and Sarah is blessing the whole world. Because not only will he save all these Egyptians, all these non-Jews, non-Hebrews, worshipers of Lord knows what, he will not only save the world, the Egyptians, he will save the whole world because everybody will come to him. Everybody will come, and everyone will be blessed by these ones that God has blessed and claimed as his own. Well, this story is amazing. It's the way, on the one hand, that God takes the good things that happen to us, are what we usually call blessings. When we say somebody's blessed, we're thinking, you know, they got a knack for making money, or they're good at that, or their health has gone well, or, you know, the job turned out, and we think they're blessed. And those are blessings. And God calls on those who have been blessed in those ways to bless others. But you know, there's even something more going on here. God does something more with Joseph, and He shows us what He'll do with us. God not only takes the good things from our life and uses them to bless, often He will take the bad things and use them to bless the world. I mean, I don't think for a minute that God wanted those brothers to be cruel to Joseph, to sell him into slavery. And I surely don't think for a minute he wanted those brothers to dip that coat of many colors in the goat's blood and take that to the aging father and say, your son's killed. God doesn't want such cruel things. And God wouldn't want Joseph in prison, and God wouldn't want Joseph to be a slave. But God takes what happens to Joseph. He takes the meanness that people do, and He turns it into something good. I don't think God does evil things. I mean, God doesn't do things that if a human father did, they would arrest him if he did those things to his children. But what God does is He brings good out of the most awful things. He takes the bad as well as the good. He takes our prosperity as well as our adversity. And He uses it to bless the world. Maybe you know the story of two men. It was Bob Smith and Bill Wilson. They're known to the world mainly as Dr. Bob and Bill W. In 1935, these men were in Dayton, Ohio. They were alcoholics. And they discovered a path to sobriety. And they felt called to share that with other people who were looking to stay sober one day at a time. And so they started Alcoholics Anonymous. And you know, I imagine most any day, any hour around the world, most any day, there is some recovering alcoholic sitting across from a table drinking coffee with another alcoholic who is seeking recovery. And the one who has been through hell and been a failure is telling the other, this is what happened to me, and this is I found a way out. God didn't cause the alcoholism, but God will help us not waste our suffering. God helps people figure out a way that their suffering can be used to the good. A lot of you know the name Dave Ramsey. You know, Dave Ramsey made a lot of money when he was a young man. And then he blew it all through just kind of foolish ways of handling his money. He decided not to waste his suffering. So, you know, he's taught millions, I suppose, a lot of us in this church, how to manage our money so we can not only have what we need, but how we can be generous. He didn't waste his suffering. God helped him to do that. We think of the Compassionate Friends organization. That's this organization of people who have gone through something nobody should ever have to go through. They've lost a child to death. And these people that have had this horrible, awful hell on earth happened to them, they find time for people who are in the same place where they once were and try to help them to live through it. We don't believe for a minute God causes the suffering, but God helps the suffering not be wasted and helps even something good come out of something awful. I go to a doctor's office. My doctor has an interesting practice. I kind of ended up with him because when I moved to the area, my son had a friend, and he said, his dad's a doctor there. I bet you could get in. So I called, and, you know, so my practice is closed, but I'm not taking anybody. But, yeah, you know, our son's doing, oh, okay, I'll see you. So I begin to go to this doctor, and I realize something is interesting about his practice once I begin going there. Usually when I'm in the waiting room, there are a number of people wearing toboggans, even in the summer, or baseball caps, or wigs. And there are some people there just with bald heads, letting the whole world know that and see that they lost their hair to chemotherapy for cancer. My doctor does care for a lot of cancer patients. And, you know, usually when you're in a doctor's waiting room and you're waiting, you know, and it's past your appointment time and they hadn't seen you yet, you get kind of fussy and you get kind of grumpy and you begin to complain, but not in this doctor's waiting room. People talk to each other there. In fact, sometimes to the point of nosiness, I sat down one day and a lady said, "Well, what kind of cancer do you have?" And I said, "Ma'am, I don't have cancer." "Oh, okay, okay." And people there, there's one lady that I've seen her. She showed up with a shopping bag full of caps that she had crocheted. And she was giving them away to any bald-headed person who would take them or anybody that wanted them. I heard another one say, "Well, how you doing?" Apparently they had met on other visits. "We've got you on our prayer list at church." She said, "Well, we've got you on our prayer list at our church." Last time I was there, this impromptu seminar on nutrition broke out. They started this conversation about how, you know, if you're going through chemotherapy, you got to keep your strength up, nothing tastes good, how you make Ensure taste good, you know. And you freeze it and whip it up like ice cream. Anyway, so, and one day I was there, and the nurse came to the door and called for this patient to come back. It was her turn. And she said, "Would you take her first? She's having an awful day. She needs to get in ahead of me." You know? Not for a minute would we say God caused those cancers, but God was using the adversity, the suffering, to be a blessing for others. You know, it is possible not just to bless people with all the good things that have happened to us. It is even possible through God's power to transform things, to bless others through what is bad that has happened to us. There's an old hymn, and we've sung it fairly often in the traditional service. It's one of my favorite, and I'll say, let's sing that, and Gwen Williams, our music director over there, will remind me. We just sang that 2 weeks ago. You can't keep picking that every week. It's How Firm a Foundation, this old American folk hymn. And it's the text is from Isaiah about how, you know, you walk through fiery trials and deep waters and frightening places, but God is with you. And there's this line about how God sanctifies to us our deepest distress. It's about how God takes our distress, even our adversity, even our pain, and uses it for the good. God heals us so we can be healers. God sets us free so we can set others free. God blesses us so we can bless. And that's what he did with Joseph. You see, Joseph, who could have been a better administrator than Joseph? Joseph knew what it was like to be in the pits. Joseph knew what it was like to be homesick and far away from home. Joseph knew what it was like to be fearful for your life. Joseph knew what it was like to be hungry. You know, all those people from around the world, frantic, coming to him for food. God used all those tears Joseph had shed and all the fears that he had to use him to bless others. And of course, that's what God will do with Joseph's son. I'm not talking about Joseph in Genesis. I'm talking about Joseph of Nazareth. Joseph, the father, adoptive father of Jesus, Who raised this son? Who, though he would suffer, he would become the Savior, the suffering servant, the one that will help us all get through everything we must get through, suffering even death itself to life. And that's what God did for them. That's what God will do with us. Enlist us, employ us in His plan to restore creation, even to bring His heaven to earth. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, You who, in ways we cannot imagine, but only leave us in wonder, transform the evil into good. Use us as Your people, that in You our lives will find their meaning, and we'll discover what we're made for. In Jesus' name.
It starts with a dream. Everybody has a dream.
Big dreams!
I want to play in the NFL.
I want to be a dancer.
I want to be an artist.
I want to be a worship leader.
It's the way God made me.
He gave me these gifts.
I can use my gifts to glorify Him. So why isn't the dream working out?
I can't seem to get ahead. It's like...
everything I do ends in failure.
Are you trying to tell me something?
Should I be patient?
Or should I give it up?
Maybe I misunderstood you.
Aren't you the one that gave me this dream?
I only want to honor you.
Why would you put this desire inside of me, only to be frustrated? Am I doing something wrong? Didn't He make me?
Why isn't it happening?
What do you want from me?
Am I
doing something
wrong?
Do
you even care at all? I'm faced with a choice.
I can force it.
Go my own way.
Make it happen or die trying.
Or I can give it up.
Offer it to You as a sacrifice.
Then, if it's what You want, it'll happen in Your time.
And if it's not...
I'll trust You. I'm scared, God, but I'll choose to trust You.
With everything.
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 People of God, go into the world in faith. Trust in this one who loves you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.